please, to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so now here in chapter 8, we're working on the seventh seal at first. We have the trumpets that follow afterward in the narrative, but at first we're talking about the seventh seal. We have to separate them. I know that in the literary style of John here, they sound like they're almost merged together. As a matter of fact, there are some competent, godly Revelation scholars that would say, well, let me put it this way, okay? There are three sevens, right? The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. Or bowls. There are some that say that those three sevens are successive, one after the other. So it's 21 things. There are some, like me, that say, no, they are parallel things. That start at Christ's ascension, ascension and day of Pentecost, because in this large view of prophecy, we can combine those two. And then the end of the ages when Christ returns. That the sevens are parallel. And then there are others that have a view that they call the telescopic view. And that is that the seventh seal opens up into the seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet opens up into the seven vials. Okay? So it's kind of like the successive view, but different. In that that is subsequent is subsumed in the seventh of the antecedent. Okay? If you didn't get that, don't worry about it. My view is that these are parallel. And let me show you why I think they're parallel before we move on in chapter 8. As I said to you last hour, we have the four and then the three of the seven. The first four are separated from the second three. Then the first six are separated by an interlude of time or more events from the seventh. This takes place in both the seals and the trumpets, telling us that at least these two we should consider in a parallel. The other thing that is most conspicuous about this is not just the separation of the four and the three and the six and the one, but that between six and seven, or during the unfolding of the sixth, if you will, seal, Christ speaks, as we heard in the last chapter. We're going to hear this again in chapter 11. Christ will come down and speak in between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. Okay? Well, these parallels, to my way of thinking, are very helpful and very indicative that what we have in the book of Revelation is not seven plus seven plus seven, but that each of the seven is, like I said at the beginning, a different look at the age from when Christ ascends to when he returns from a different perspective. Now, with that in mind, can we fit that theory and does it really fit on the scriptures that we're looking at here? Well, think with me for a moment, because we said that the seven seals have to do with redemption. And we looked at those seven seals. We're going to see it one more time here in the seventh seal. They're redemptive in the work that is going on there. What are trumpets in scripture? They're warnings. Okay, I'm going to give you a little bit of a preview here, but in the sixth trumpet, it says that these men did not repent of their wicked deeds which they had done, although the Lord had brought these judgments on them. That's what trumpets are for. Trumpets are warning shots by the Lord. Small judgments from him that say what? Don't do this. This is leading to greater judgment. Don't do it. So the first seven speaks to redemption. The second seven speaks to warnings that God is giving throughout the inner Advent age that judgment is coming in the person of Christ and men had ought to repent because he's coming. So we're going to begin the trumpet judgments tonight, but they're not final judgments. They're warning judgments. That's why they're called trumpets. And they're parallel. In other words, they cover the same age because we have the four and the three, the six and the one, and Christ speaking between six and seven in both the seals and the trumpets. Okay, so structurally it fits. Interpretively it fits because you have these trumpet warnings that are taking place before God is ready to bring that final judgment. All right, with that in mind then, where are we? We are now commencing the seventh seal. And remember how I told you last hour that it was a little bit anticlimactic. That's because we've already done all the work. As we've seen through these six preceding seals, the work is done. There's only one thing really left to be done, and that is to answer the prayers that were offered up in the fifth seal. And the fifth seal said what? How long, O Lord, ere it will be that thou dost avenge our blood of those who have persecuted us? Right? Okay, let's watch this now. In chapter 8, verse 1, when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Okay, well, there have been lots of jokes that have come out of that passage, but it's a very serious matter. What does it mean that when the seventh seal was opened, that there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour? Well, the space of half an hour simply is a statement of indeterminate time, not very long, right? But what is the significance of the silence? It is simply this, that when God moves in his final stroke of this age for the redemption of his people, there will be no objections. Every mouth will be stopped. There is nothing to be said against what God is doing here. It is silent. And so whenever we see that kind of silence in Scripture, and there are several passages, if this was a sermon, we would turn to them, but in Zephaniah 1:7, Zechariah 2:13, in Job 40, verses 4 and 5, in all of these places we're reading about silence, the silence of folks before the judgment of God, because there's nothing to be said against him. Everything he does is right. There's no argument. The Lord will brook no argument to his judgments. And my dear brothers and sisters, perhaps we've all had that person that we have spoken to sometime in our earthly careers that is so far ahead of us in gifts and talent, intelligence, learning, and so on, that we have come to understand that, you know what? It's just not profitable to disagree with this person. It doesn't work. Not because they're insistent, but because they're right. It doesn't work. We've all known that person. And we have gladly at times acceded that silence, haven't we? We've gladly given that silence up. You know what? I think I'm just going to be quiet for a while and listen. This is better. If you've ever read any history of the Westminster Divines, Robert Bailey, in his writing of the history, says, "Now there were many of us on the floor of the Westminster Assembly that thought it best to be quiet most of the time." And what's he saying? He's saying that there were so many learned men on the floor of that assembly when they were debating that for those few of us that dared venture into that arena, we were put to silence pretty quickly. These guys evinced their learning. Now think of this to the most infinite degree you can. God has acted. God has moved. And what is the right response of mankind? It is indeed to be silent before him. There is no argument. There is no objection. What God does is good and upright always. So that's why there is silence, if you will. All right, so these seven angels then are preparing to blow their trumpets, their warnings. But before they begin, another angel came, verse 3, and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. This is all part of the seventh seal. Okay? God presents himself in the seventh seal as hearing the prayers of the saints. He's hearing their prayers. Well, what did the saints pray for in number 5? Oh Lord, how long will it be before you avenge our blood against those upon earth who have persecuted us and killed us? Wait a little while, right? Wait a little while, and then we will. Now the time has come. And so it's not going to be done with a lot of fanfare. This seventh seal kind of comes and goes before you know it. You have to stop and watch and see what's happening, because notice what it says. And the angel, verse 5, took the censer and filled it with fire from off the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So, in seal number 5, the saints that are under the altar, representative of all of the church, and yet they must wait until the rest of their brethren join them, right? Now we've sealed the entirety of the people of God. Now we've brought them all along to where they need to be. And so it's time for the seventh seal. And what is the seventh seal based on? It's based on the intercession, the prayers that have been going up from those folks that have said, "How long, O Lord?" And they're received here in this altar. I'm sorry, in this censer. And so the angel takes fire out of that censer and casts it to the earth. And you're expected to know what happens with that. We don't need to talk about it anymore. It's done. The judgment, the final judgment has come. Seal number 7 is closed. The redemption of God's people is complete in the destruction of their enemies. And that is said in that there's an earthquake and lightning and thunder and hail. These are the judgments of God brought. And so, seal number 7, in my way of understanding this book, is the answer of the prayer given in seal number 5, where those wicked ones who have persecuted the people of God, who have done everything that they can to either stand in the way of their redemption or make their redemption unpalatable to them, persecuted them for their faith, that judgment falls in seal number 7. And now we're going to move on and talk about 7 trumpets. Okay, so it does kind of go by quickly. And that has caused some to say, no, you see, what's happening here is the 7th seal is really not done yet. The 7 trumpets unfold the 7 seals. But the parallelism doesn't fit. The 4, the 3, the 6, the 1, and the announcement of Christ in between 6 and 7. Okay, so now we go to the trumpets. And as I said a few moments ago, the trumpets are warning judgments that God sends symbolically throughout the inner Advent age. When nations are adverse to Him, when even portions or pockets or wide swaths of the visible church are adverse to God, what does He do? He sounds trumpets of warning. He sends temporal judgments. And those are the 7 trumpets, and then they are culminated at an end of the world scenario at the 7th trumpet once again. Okay? So here we go. Number 1, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Well, I hope you're hearing the judgments that fell upon Egypt. Right? The hail that fell upon Egypt. Remember, these are the enemies of God, and these are the warnings of God. What were those judgments that came upon the Egyptians? They were warnings to take heed to the people of God and let them go so that they might worship God in according to His commandments. But Pharaoh refused. And so there was one warning, one judgment after another, until the 10th came. And when the 10th came, what happened? Egypt, in the word of the Magi, Egypt was destroyed. Okay, so it's like in the days of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 9, 23 through 25, these folk oppressed God's people and they worshiped idols. And so the trees and vegetation are affected and famine follows. This is a judgment of God. 2nd trumpet. A burning mountain is cast into the sea. Now here I do want to turn to another passage because I want you to get this with me. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 25. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth, and I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks, and I will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations. Thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Who is the burning mountain that is destroyed here in Jeremiah 51? It is Babylon. And so notice that these first two trumpets, these warning shots, these threatening shots across the bow, these destroying judgments that are yet warnings, they come against the enemies of God, Egypt and Babylon, in prophetic language. The Lord is speaking here in the language of prophecy, and we are to hear what He says. So He's seen here casting the burning city of man, Babylon, into the sea in order that it should be poisoned and rendered inhospitable. In other words, the Lord will cause them to eat the fruit of their own doings and will strike at their livelihood and their commerce. The Lord caused Pharaoh and his men to be drowned in the sea. The enemies of God will be cast as rejected into the sea. The two great enemies of God then, Egypt and Babylon, are warned with this trumpet. Not Egypt and Babylon per se, but all of the enemies of God personified in Egypt and Babylon. The third trumpet sounds, the star which falls from heaven and makes all of the waters bitter. The star that falls from heaven. Who is the star that falls from heaven. Well, we know who that is. That is Satan himself. And where does he land? He lands on all of the waters. And we're going to see this a little bit later in the book. This is just being introduced here. But whenever we see waters in the book of Revelation, let's try to make sure we can put ourselves in a first century mindset to understand that. There are two basic kinds of earth, right? There's the land and there's the water. Generally speaking, prophetically speaking, the land pertains to God's people because God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a land, a place. The waters represent the unbelieving world, that roiling and mysterious thing that nobody really knows and can tell, that can jump up and destroy, that can flood, and so on. And so where does Satan fall? This lightning, this star like lightning falls out of heaven, which is exactly what Jesus said when he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." We're going to hear about this a little bit later in the book. Satan has been thrust out of heaven to the earth, and he has great wrath because he knows he has but a little time left. We're going to hear this again. Remember, we're going to see parallels that become more intense and more explicit as we move on. So Satan falls to the earth, and where does he fall? He falls upon the waters, the rivers, the seas. That is, he falls upon the unbelieving world so that they will be thrust and held under in that darkness. And so the unbelieving world will continue in its unbelief. Wormwood, that is because of the bitterness of sin and unbelief, and the messengers of Satan are messengers of wormwood and bitterness. And then fourth, the fourth trumpet sounds and the lights of heaven are darkened. And what do we see here? Well, we see Egypt once again, don't we? But we also see that the Lord identifies what the world already is already known to possess, and that is a great darkness. What does the Lord do for those who turn away from him? Often what he does is he increases their darkness. What can we expect during the inter-Advent age? Well, maybe we can expect what the Apostle Paul said, that evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is what the darkness means, that the Lord will send darkness like he did in Egypt, and we are reminded of what happened in Egypt. We're reminded of the bitter waters, the waters turned to blood. We're reminded of all of that. This is destruction. Warning shots of destruction upon God's enemies throughout the inter-Advent age. And times there are that will show that to be bitter. Times there are that will show that to be dark. Times there are that will show that to be a greater destruction. And so here we have this in the fourth trumpet. And then notice also the Egyptians and Babylonians thought that their gods were invincible, that they would endure in their land forever. But the Lord destroyed Egypt. He destroyed them for their idolatry, for their oppression of God's people, and for their rebellion to him. So also with Babylon. And so throughout this age as well, the Lord sends this judgment, this darkness, because men fail to fear him. And no nation, no people, and no man that spurns the Lord truly will prosper. All right, so those are the first four trumpets, and then the chapter closes with the announcement of the three woes to follow. Woe, woe, woe. Three yet to come, and they are indeed dire, for in them not only are men affected in their bodies and surroundings, but as we shall see, they are afflicted in their minds. These are spiritual judgments. And we see the eagle before as one of the faces of the angels. This fearful aspect of this bird of prey is shown so that we will understand that that this judgment will be rightly carried out. So an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Now in chapter 9 then, as we move on for next week, we have the fifth trumpet that sounds. Then the sixth trumpet in verse 13, and then we don't hear the seventh trumpet until 11:15. So we're going to go all the way through chapter 10, partway through chapter 11, and partway through chapter 9. We're going to extend or draw out, just like we did with the seals. We're going to draw out that sixth event, that sixth trumpet. It's going to draw out, and at the beginning of it, we're going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ make his proclamation. All right, thus ends the reading then of Revelation chapter 8.